If you have your Bibles this morning, I trust that you do. Let us turn our books to the book of Mark, chapter 15. That is Mark chapter 15. We will begin our reading here at verse number 27. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse number 24. Let me change that to verse number 24. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse number 24, the Bible says, "And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him.' Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which translated means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, 'Look, he is calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" This morning from this text, I want to speak on the subject, there had to be a cross. There had to be a cross. For about 2,000 years plus, the story of the cross has been an inspiring and also a captivating event in all of world history. Both converts and many critics alike have both studied this subject and evaluated its effects that it has on the world and also on world history and also on world affairs as well. It is a story that requires every single one of us to think about the state of mankind and the world that we live in, even to this day. Notice that the story of the cross, it transcends across all racial, all ethnical, all political genders and perspectives, and it breaks down the walls of separation that mankind always places in front of us. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, "For God so loved the world," that's everyone, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever," that's anyone, "believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28, the Bible says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." These scriptures alone lets us know that the story of the cross is for everyone, and that everyone, that's you and I, have the opportunity to be blessed by its message. So the question is, what is the message of the cross? Well, before we look at the message of the cross, let us talk about why the cross was necessary. All right? Well, in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, the Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that tells us that everyone who's ever lived, ever breathed, and will come along, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then, if we look over at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." So if all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, the cross then was necessary because of the sins of mankind. And since we all are declared sinners, we need to know what it is that we need to do in order for us to not be in sin. Now, it's obvious from the text in Romans chapter 3. Like it says, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. That means God is not pleased with us. He is disappointed in us. We have disappointed him. And truly, who wants to be a disappointment to God? But you know, there are some people who might ask the question, what is sin? And that's a fair question, because you know, there are some people, either they don't know or they do know and don't want to accept it, or they just know but don't want to do what God would have them to do. So some people will say, well, what is sin? Well, let me see if I can help you this morning. The Bible says that sin is a moral and spiritual wrongdoing. The word literally means to miss the mark. So, if we look at sin, we find out that sin is a transgression of the law of God. Look in your Bibles in 1 John chapter 3, and right around verse number 4. The Bible says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. I remember some of the older preachers said, when you are in sin and you are unlawful, you are an outlaw. And you know what that means? It's just like, you know, remember in the old Western days when we used to have the outlaws? They were operating outside of the law. So when you are in sin, a transgressor of the law, you are an outlaw. And since we are there, we understand then that we are then lawbreakers. And sooner or later, you are going to be called accountable for your sinful actions. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 10, the Bible says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So sooner or later, you are going to be called accountable for the things that you have done in this body here on this earth. Now, God is a just God. He lets us know what it is that we need to do and what it is that we shouldn't ought to do. That's why Paul tells us of some of these sinful actions and gives us the consequences of living by them. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and beginning about verse number 19. The Apostle Paul breaks some of this down for us so that we are well aware and knowing the things that we shouldn't be doing and the consequences of doing them. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19, the Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and," look at this part here, "and the like." Things are even associated with things like this. He said, those things, he said, "of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." I want you to take a look at what he says there when he says those who practice such things. Because I know some of us as Christians, we might say, well, we're not perfect and we might fail from time to time, and that is true. But we would hope that when you do, you understand what you have done wrong and you come back in repentance for that sin and put yourself back on the right track with God. That's why over in the book of 1 John chapter 2, John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You see, we might not be perfect, but we are forgiven. But I want you to notice here that Paul here says in this verse in Galatians chapter 5, he said, those who practice such things. That is a habitual action of those who will do these things over and over and over again. Because you know what they say about practice? Practice makes perfect. If you keep practicing sin, you'll perfect it. But you will pay the consequences for it too. What you need to be doing is practicing righteousness to perfect that in your life so that you might be able to enjoy the eternal glory with God. And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul also warns us again here. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, do not be deceived. Now, he's letting you know up front what it is you need to do and what you need not to be doing. He let us know up front that you're going to be held accountable for what you do. So if there's any deceiving to be done, you will be deceiving yourself. He said, be not deceived. He said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revellers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says this, and such were some of you. That's right. Such was some of us. But he says this, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, although we are deemed sinners, although we are deemed lawbreakers, although we are people who are alienated from God and without hope, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12, God gave us his Son so that we may have the opportunity to be free from our sins. That's why in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6 it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And then further up in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "For God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So, in order for us to be saved from our sins, in order for us to be forgiven, a death had to take place. You see, God just didn't remove our sins without a sacrifice that was to be made. And Christ was our sacrifice. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 5. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Now, how did we get this? It was through the death of Christ. Now the question is, how did Christ die? Well, the reason he died was for our sins. The way he died was on the cross, which he was nailed to on Calvary's Hill. And it was sin, not his, but our sins, that led him to that horrible death. In Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse number 4, the Bible says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." You see, the reason there had to be a cross is because our Lord had to die for our sins. And there just was no other way. He was the only one that could do it. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24, it says, "Being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness." I want you to think about this for a second. The Bible says that God sent forth Christ as a propitiation for our sins. And you know that word propitiation, it talks about the fact of to appease. God needed something to appease him in order to save us from our sins. But you think about this for a second. Mankind had wronged God. We sinned. Therefore, the wrath of God was upon us, and justly so. Because God is a just God. He says if you're righteous, he will reward you. But if you're unrighteous, he's going to punish you. And God will not go back on his word because he's a just God. So because of our sin, we fall into the wrath part, where God's wrath would be upon us. But because he loved us so much, he set forth a way for us to be reconciled back to him, this propitiation, to appease him. But what was needed? What was needed was a perfect sacrifice in order to appease God. But no angel in heaven and no man on earth could fulfill this. But only one could. And that was his son, Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand this. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 1 that the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we learn later on that in verse number 14 of that text that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We learn over in Matthew that when Jesus was born, his name was Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. We also learn over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9 that he was in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And over in Philippians chapter 2, we learn that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, okay, because he was in the form of God while he was on earth. So, God set forth a propitiation. In other words, something that needed to be done in order for us to be saved. And then he sent his son Jesus to fulfill that requirement. So in essence, when we really look at it, God was dying on the cross in the form of Jesus for you and I. Isn't that something? We couldn't do it ourselves. God set the standard, and then he died to fulfill it for you and I. Isn't that a loving God? Because without it, we would still be lost in our sins. I think about this in a sense like, let's say that somebody went and robbed a bank. They stole the money and then got caught. So he asks for forgiveness. And the bank says, well, if you give back all the money, we'll just wipe the slate clean. So I don't have it. I spent it all. Now, there's no way for him to be able to get his slate clean. But then the bank manager says, don't worry about it. We'll pay the cost for you. Jesus paid the cost for us because we couldn't do it. But Jesus was God. He was part of the divine Godhead. So yet God set the propitiation and then fulfilled it with his son, with himself, with part of the Godhead for you and I. That's why it says in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus became the suitable ransom that God would accept as payment for our sins. But in order to do this, he had to die and he had to shed his blood, and he did it on the cross of Calvary. You see, there just had to be a cross. Jesus would say in John chapter 12, around verse number 32, and leading into verse number 33, he would say, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. You see, Jesus knew how he was going to die. He also knew what his death would accomplish for humanity. And it all went according to the plan of God. Not one thing was left out from what the prophets of old had said of him, or what he himself even said about himself, and what the disciples had said about his mission and his death. Not one thing was left out. That's why when Jesus was on that cross dying for our sins, the Bible says in John chapter 19 and verse number 30, he uttered these words. He says, "It is finished." It's finished. Everything that he came to do and fulfill was done. It is finished. The prophecies of old, they were fulfilled. It was finished. The law in which he came to fulfill, he fulfilled. It was finished. The will of God, he came to obey. It was finished. Human redemption, which he came to shed his blood for, it was finished. And the separation from his Father, which he had, it was finished. Now, one thing Jesus came to do was left undone. Everything was fulfilled, and the culmination of all of this came when Jesus died upon that cross. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, having wiped out all the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. It says that he, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see, there had to be a cross because there was no other way for us to be reconciled to God. By his death on the cross, Christ became that ransom for you and I. Paul would record this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. He said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You know what that tells us? Salvation is now available to us all. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify to himself his own special people, zealous for good works." We are God's people, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, and we are special to him, so special that he would die for our sins. The Bible says that he tasted death for us all. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You see, because he died, we live. And we now can live in hope of eternal life, which the Lord God has promised to all of us who obey his commands. Because that's why Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "And having been perfected," that's him, "he became the author of eternal salvation upon all those who obey him." Now, I know there are some people who have this hang-up about the word cross, and there are some religious groups out there who don't like to hear that word cross. They say, well, you know, Jesus was hung on a tree because, you know, in certain scriptures, like in Acts chapter 5, 30, 10, 39, Peter talked about that he was hung on a tree. But that was just using an example of what the cross was made of. It was a cross that he was hung upon. And it was in representative of a tree. But people sometimes would get a little unnerved about it. They would say stuff like, you know, well, he could have died another death and it could have had a significant meaning. Well, certainly the death of Christ was what was important. But how he died was important as well, because it was all in the plan of God. Let me invite you to a scripture over in Galatians chapter 3. And beginning at verse number 10. I've seen some of you already turning there. I like that, because I think you know where I'm going. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, let's get some background here. The Apostle Paul was dealing with some situations in Galatia where the Christians were trying to be turned back unto certain law of the Jews, which was under the old covenant, circumcision being one, and some other things that they were trying to get the Christians now, the Gentile Christians, to abide under. So Paul begins to deal with this situation and begins to say that to them. He said, "Curses everyone who continues in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Why? He said, "Because that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident." This is verse 11. He said, "For the just shall live by faith." So those who want to live under the law was cursed. And even when the law was in place, it was still a curse because it could not perfect anything. It was a temporary measure until we were to come into the body of Christ and we are to live by faith in Him. And then he says this, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." And then he says in verse 13, here it comes, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Didn't Peter say that he hung on a tree? And what did he die on? He died on the cross. So, in essence then, it says after this, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see what Christ did for us? He became a curse for us to bring us to the blessings that God had already promised would be for us. And he did it how? By dying on that cross. You see, God knew what he was doing. God knew what the effects would be. God knew the things that needed to be done. And that's why there had to be a cross. That's why Jesus died the way he died, on that cross. He became a curse for us. And when we think about his death on that cross, we should think about all that was accomplished when Jesus died on that cross for you and I. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, It is the power of God. And then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14, it says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, there just had to be a cross. Since there was no other way for you and I to be saved. I'm reminded of a story I heard one time about a gentleman who was working in a field. And as he was working, he heard some screams coming from behind him. And the story goes that he had turned and he saw two young kids that were running across the field, but behind them were a pack of wild dogs chasing after them, obviously to try to do some harm. This gentleman took off running to try to save the children, and the story goes that he snatched up the children in his arms, and he began to run with them. And he was trying to find a place of safety, and as he was running, he seen an old abandoned wagon. So he thought if he could get to that wagon and get up into the wagon, then they would be okay. But when he got there, he noticed that the wagon wheels were taken off, so the wagon itself was very low. So what he did was he got up enough strength and he threw the children into the wagon, and then he hovered with his arms out at the back of the wagon with part of his torso still hanging down. And as the dogs ascended upon him and got to him, they began to eat at his legs, tearing them almost to shreds, almost pulling them off of his body. Well, there happened to be some other people who were in the field, and he saw all this happening, and they came running with rakes and shovels and pitchforks, and they ran the dogs off. And as they loaded this gentleman into a wagon to take him to try to see if they could get him some medical attention, one of the gentlemen who was in the wagon with him looked down at him and said, I saw what you did. It was absolutely remarkable. He said, but I have one question for you. He said, why didn't you jump in the wagon too? The man said, you know, I thought about that. He said, but if I had gotten in that wagon, those dogs would have jumped up in there and killed all of us. He said, so I made the decision to sacrifice myself for them, because there just was no other way. When Jesus died on the cross for us, there was no other way. He gave his life for you and I, because there was no other way that we could be saved from sin. So what is the message of the cross? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Today, we still have the opportunity to take advantage of what Jesus did for us, by coming and obeying his will, by obeying the gospel of Christ, by doing as God would have us to do, to walk faithfully until the end, and we will receive a crown of life. Now, at this time, we have a song that we sing, song of invitation, we call it. But understand, the invitation doesn't come from us, but it comes from God. And for those of you who have not obeyed the gospel, this is a perfect opportunity for you to come and do so before it's ever lasting too late in your life. Some of the old preachers I used to be around say, while the blood is still warm in your body, you need to come. Now, I know some people are wondering, well, what do I do? Well, first of all, you need to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then the Bible says you need to act on that faith. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And then you have to repent of your sins. Because without repentance, without that change of heart, there's no sense in coming to God. But that repentance is that you want to change your life and come and follow him. Apostle Peter would say to those who ask the question about what shall we do, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible tells us that we need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus would say that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And then the last step that you need to make is that you need to come and be baptized. That is, be immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. Not because your sins have already been forgiven, as some people like to teach, but is for salvation. Mark chapter 16 and 16, the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you need to come today if you are not obeyed the gospel. Because if you don't, the consequences are dire on your part. Now, how do I do this? Some people say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I asked Mike to change the song. What number is that, Mike?
368.
268. Okay. Now, this is what you need to do. You need to step out on faith. You can come down here. One of these elders, one of these deacons will come. Myself will ask you what you want. You might say, I want to be baptized into Christ. I want my sins forgiven. We will ask you if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you answer in the affirmative, we will take you and baptize you today. We won't vote on you. We won't ask you to give us an experience of life. We won't ask you to do the sinner's prayer, all that stuff that is not found in the Bible. You simply step out on faith. You simply come, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, I know something else that happens too. You're going to stand up, and some of you might be thinking, I want to do this, but I'm too ashamed. I don't want to step out here. These people, they might look at me funny. Nobody's going to look at you funny. We're here to welcome you with open arms. And I'll tell you what. If you make the first step, you come out there, I'll meet you halfway and walk you down. Or you can just tap the person next to you and say, listen, I want to go, but I don't think I can do it. Will you walk with me? They'll be happy to do so. Don't let Satan convince you that this is not the right time. Too many people are here. I don't want to be embarrassed. That's his trick. To try to get you not to do what you know is right for you to do. And even so, even those who have obeyed the gospel have fallen away from the glory of God. You need to come too. Because Satan's playing with your head right now too. Why come back now? Why don't you just do it later? You might not have later. The time is now for you to act and to do. Let us stand and sing. Invitation song, if you need to come, please come today.